My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and glad to welcome you here this morning on a Thanksgiving holiday weekend. Trust that you've had a good week. It's good to see you here. Whenever we have a holiday weekend, there are always people that are away visiting family, and there's always family that are visiting here. And so we just want to extend a welcome to all of you. I'd like to begin just with a word of prayer this morning, and then we're going to be blessed with the choir leading us off in worship this morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, once again, we come into your presence and we acknowledge that we do so because Jesus Christ has been sacrificed in our behalf. He truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John proclaimed, and he's come to do that very service on our behalf, laying down his life for us, paying for our sin, rising again, providing for our salvation, coming again where our salvation will be consummated. So as we gather here this morning, it's our desire once again corporately to thank you for your kindness to us, extended to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's also our desire to worship you in spirit and in truth, drawing near to you because of Jesus's service and because of his serving now as our great high priest. So we come and we worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that we might receive from your word this morning. We pray that we might give to one another love and kindness, and as we serve one another, exercising our various gifts that you've given us. Father, may we receive this morning from the choir and from the singing and from your word, and we'll be thankful for all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning once again. We'll let the children parade head out through the front doors apparently this morning. And grateful for these kids, grateful for those volunteers who are serving our parents even now by conducting these classes. And grateful that you're here this morning. This morning we're going to wrap up a sermon series. I could stretch this on for several more weeks, but we're going to conclude it this morning. But beginning this fall, we began a sermon series, or actually late summer, early fall, began a sermon series with our key passage being 1 Timothy 4:7-8, and that passage instructing us to train ourselves for godliness. Bodily exercise, bodily training has some value, but training ourselves for godliness has promise both for the present life and for the life to come. And we've looked at a variety of spiritual disciplines as it relates to reading God's Word and hearing God's Word read, memorizing it, meditating on it. We've talked about the disciplines of prayer privately, the prayer corporately. We most recently looked at the disciplines of work and saving and sharing and resting. And this morning, I'm going to have you turn to one passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or if you have a device that you go there, I'd have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. A fairly simple message this morning as we wrap up the series, and we're going to look at just a paragraph of Scripture, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. We're going to read that in just a little bit. And if you have your Bibles open there, you'll be prepared for that. Trust that you can stay with me throughout this message this morning. I realize it's Thanksgiving weekend. I realize there's probably been great amounts of food consumed over the last few days and maybe a little bit of lethargy in your souls from all of the food intake and lack of exercise thereof. So don't let this hour, I know you're all sitting still now for the next few minutes, and this would be a challenge for you, but let's ask for God's help, shall we? And let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together and singing praise to you and truth to one another. And thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and its ability to interact in our lives in a living way, making known to us your mind and your will and your desires for us, giving us faith, increasing our faith. And so we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would give us an ability to attune ourselves to it and give our attention to it this morning for these few moments that we have together in your word. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit who authored this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we actually read the text, let me run a couple of questions past you that'll get our minds going this morning, our minds engaged. The first question is, do you happen to know any professional athletes? I'm not asking whether you know the lineup for the Detroit Tigers or maybe the starting five for the Lakers, like you know of them and you have their poster on your wall or something. I'm asking, do you know any professional athletes personally? like you're close to them. You have connection to them. If they were in town and your schedules were permitting, you would meet them for lunch and you would enjoy one another's company. You know one another on a personal level. Do you know any professional athletes? I asked that in the first hour, and there were many like, no, I don't know any professional athletes. Well, many of us know at least one. Right? Some of you are shaking your heads. Yeah, we had a young man that came here a number of years ago and through high school attended here and graduated, went off to Michigan State University, became the captain of the basketball team, Matt Costello. He's now suited up just recently for the San Antonio Spurs, played against the Chicago Bulls, made some baskets, blocked some shots, committed some fouls. That's the Matt we know and love. So some of us, we know at least one. You know, he was a close friend of my son. He stood in his wedding, and I had the opportunity to perform their wedding ceremony. And so I know Matt, and if he were in town, in recent months, we've had opportunity to meet together and have a lunch together. And I know a couple of other professional athletes in my family. But out of all the friends and family that I know, and if I look through the Rolodex of my friends and family, there's only three that I know of that are professional athletes. How many professional athletes do you know? The point I'm making is we don't know many. We don't know very many. You know, maybe just a few. They're an elite set of players, if you will. They're an elite set of athletes. They have just crazy ability, crazy skill, or they're crazy big and can get away with not having skill just because of their size. But they're a unique group of people, and not very many make it into the professional sports arena. Second question I have for you this morning is, how many godly people do you know? And my answer would be, you know more professional athletes than you know godly people. Because you don't know any godly people. Hopefully, you know many who are training themselves for godliness. Hopefully you know many who are exercising themselves, disciplining themselves, and training themselves for godliness, but you don't know any godly people. Because to be godly is to be like God, which means you are perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, and there's none of us that are there yet. So the only godly people that you might know are those who have passed on before us, and you once knew them as they were, but you don't know them as they now are. So I ask the question, you know, how many godly people do you know? And you know less of those people than you do professional athletes. Even the Apostle Paul, who was a significant contributor to the New Testament text, wrote a significant portion of it. As it related to his own life, as it relates to his own Christ-likeness and his own godliness, he wrote to the Philippian church well into his ministry, and this is what he said of himself. He said, not that I've already obtained all this. And he's talking about Christ-likeness. He's talking about godliness. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. That's not happened. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So even the Apostle Paul, deep into his ministry, would say, I'm not godly, but I'm straining into that. I'm leaning into that. Christ Jesus has taken hold of me, and I'm pressing on to win that goal, if you will. Matter of fact, if we were to turn to Paul's very last letter, the book of 2 Timothy, and he knows he's at the very end of his life. And at the very last paragraph of his last letter, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So at the end of his life, he could say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. You don't know any godly people. You don't know any godly people. But I sure hope you know many, several, who are training themselves for godliness and who will reach the goal. They will get there. I hope you know many who are straining toward what is ahead and fighting the good fight and running the good race and keeping the faith. And quite frankly, I hope you are surrounded by them, their grace to you. We don't know many, if any, professional athletes. And the number of godly people we know are even less. We don't know any of them. But we should know a number of people who will be godly and godly for certain. And why do I say godly for certain? Because those whom God saves through Jesus Christ. And the good news is God saves everyone who comes to Him through Jesus Christ. But those whom God saves, He saves unto Himself. He sets them apart to belong to Him. And here's the good news, God will conform them into the image of His Son. God will do it. And He will not fail. And what He began, He will complete. And those whom God has saved, they will be like Jesus, and they will be godly, and one day they will be their perfect selves. Isn't that good news? One day my wife will see the perfect Mark Hazen. She's longing for that day. And we're longing to see one another and all of our unique personalities and character traits perfect like Jesus Christ. Uniquely individuals, yet made perfect because of God's grace to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved by God, they belong to God, and they are the very ones who will be godly. That goal will be reached. And they are also the ones who are training themselves for godliness. And they are the only ones who are doing it. Because they now can, by God's Spirit who dwells within them. So those who one day will be godly, and God will bring it to a completion, and He will do it, they are the very ones who are training themselves for godliness today. They're training themselves not because they are afraid they might fall short or not make the goal. They are training themselves for godliness because they can now train themselves for godliness, because positionally, they already are. Positionally, they have been planted deeply into Jesus and deeply into God's kingdom, and they belong to God, and God has set them apart unto Himself. Therefore, the term fits. They are now godly positionally, but practically, they're not. But practically, they are training themselves for godliness because they now can. And they're striving to live up to the calling they've already received. We read that in the biblical text. Those who have been called to faith in Christ and they belong to God, they are now striving to live up today to the calling they already have. And they're running the race to finish the race, which is already completed in Christ, but they're now running it because they now can. And they train themselves for godliness today because God is making them godly. And they are now partakers in the divine nature. And they are, quite frankly, invigorated and delighted in the fact that one day they will be like Jesus. And because they know they will be like Jesus, they're training themselves for godliness. To not train themselves would be a denial of the very faith that they say has saved them. Oh, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I don't really want to be like Him. That doesn't make sense, quite frankly, folks. Jesus is my greatest treasure and He's my reward, but I really am ignoring Him today. That doesn't make sense, my friend. So to not train yourself for godliness would be a denial of the very faith that you say has saved you. It's those who have been saved by God's grace and planted deeply in Jesus and they're positionally in Christ, they are the very ones who are training themselves for godliness. Athletes train like crazy. And very few of them make it into the professional athlete realm. Yesterday, several of us, I'm sure several here, several in the early service, yesterday we watched the University of Michigan take on the Ohio State Buckeyes. How many of you watched the game? Oh, several. A lot more honest people in this service than the first service. Or maybe they're just more sleepy. But several of us, we watched the University of Michigan football team take on the Ohio State Buckeyes. And you look out on that field, and there are athletes, and they're crazy athletic. I mean, they have spent their life, and they're all now like 19, 20, 21, 22 years old. They have spent their life training to play the game. And yesterday was called the game. How many of them, there's several players out on the field, Several players there on the sidelines, and they've trained themselves all their life to play football. How many of them are going to make it into the professional NFL? Couple. Just a few. Not very many will make it. Here's the good news. People who trust in Jesus as their Savior and are graciously adopted into God's family, every one of them will make it to perfection. Oh, every one. Man, that's grace to them, isn't it? Because God will stay at it. And God will discipline His own. And God will bring His work to completion. And they have been partakers in the divine nature. And now they're training themselves for godliness, not because they're afraid of failure, they're not going to make it, but because they know they will make it. They're invigorated by that. Because Jesus is their righteousness and their desire is to be like Him, and they will be like them, they train themselves today to be like Him. The Bible says that when we see Jesus, we shall be like Him. Isn't that good news? How do you behold Jesus today? Because in beholding Jesus, we are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we know that when we see Jesus, ultimately, we will be like Him. Hallelujah. Beholding Jesus today, we are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. How do you behold Jesus today? You behold Him as He's revealed to us in the Scripture. And I would also say we behold Him reflected in the eyes of His bride, the church. And we're going to talk about that this morning. The verse that we've been looking at all summer is, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. We're leaning in. We're disciplining ourselves. We're exercising. We're running the race. To this end, we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Well, this is Thanksgiving weekend, and we're wrapping up the sermon series. If someone came to you post-Thanksgiving and they say, you know, I'd really like to get physically fit. I'd really like to get into shape. I've spent a lot of time this past weekend taking in more food than I've expended, and I'd like to get in shape. And if someone came to you and said, I want to get physically fit, what would you tell them? It's not that difficult, right? Start exercising, start eating right, stick with it, and join in with other people who have the same goal and same agenda. Because if you hang out with a bunch of people who don't eat right and don't care about exercise, you become like those you hang around with. And so if you want to get physically fit, you want to train yourself for physical fitness, you want to get in shape, you want to lose some weight, well, then start exercising, eat right, stick with it, and connect with people who have that same agenda. If someone approached you and they said, well, I want to train myself for godliness, what do you tell them? You see, physical training has some value. You might lose some weight, and you might get in shape, and you might feel better. But godliness has value both in the present life and the life to come. So if someone comes along and says, you know, hey, I want to get physically fit, we know what to tell them. If someone comes along and says, well, I want to train myself for godliness, what do we say? Oh, we might say, well, read God's word and pray and stick with it and join in with others who have that same agenda because there'll be grace to you. They'll be extremely helpful in the progress. In other words, listen to God's word, speak to God in prayer, and be devoted to the fellowship. Or hear God's voice, speak into His ear, and connect with His body. I've had you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read just a paragraph here. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. And before we read it, we're going to read verse 19 down to verse 25. Before we read the entire paragraph, let me give you a heads up on where we're going. If you look at verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. If you jump down to verse 21, there's another sense. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. So there's two truths that it communicates to us concerning Jesus Christ. So since this is true and since this is true, it's going to go on and say, let us, and let us. In verse 22, 23, and 24. And so the author is going to say, since Jesus is the sacrifice that God accepts for our sin. And by His blood we have confidence now to draw near to God and enter into holy places by the new and living way that He opened up through us through the curtain that is His flesh. And since Jesus sacrificed Himself, and since Jesus rose from the dead, and is the great priest over the house of God, which we are that house, then certain things ought to be true of us. Three of them. Let's read the entire paragraph beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up through us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and number two, since we have a great priest over the house of God, and we are that house, as I said, let us, number one, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, number two, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And number three, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the discipline or the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I hope you see the very simple logic of this paragraph. Since this and this are true about Jesus, then let this, this, and this be true of us. Since Jesus shed his blood and became for us an acceptable sacrifice for our sin, and since Jesus rose from the dead and is ever living and serving as our great high priest, he is both the offering and he is the mediator. Back under the old covenant, you didn't come before God without a blood sacrifice. An animal shed its blood for your sin. And by that blood, you were able to draw near to God. Well, now we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, being the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has come and made an offering of himself and shed his blood for our sin. So the author is saying, because this is true, and since Jesus not only died for our sins, but rose again for our salvation and ever lives to intercede for us, and he's our great high priest, since these things are true, let us then draw near, hold fast, and stir one another up. Those are the three. Let us draw near, hold fast, and stir one another up. Let us draw near to God as worshipers made acceptable by the blood of Jesus and by his service as our priest. Let us hold fast to Jesus because the one who promised is faithful to keep his promise, and that's God. God accepts everyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ. So let us draw near to God because we can. We have an offering and we have a mediator, Jesus. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope because God keeps his promises, and let us stir one another up. Stir one another up to living out our faith in the exercise of love and in good works. So, you want to train yourself to be physically fit? You want to engage in the bodily training, which is of some value? Well, start exercising, eat right, stick with it, and join with others who have the same desire. You want to grow in godliness? You want to train yourself for godliness? Draw near to God, hold fast to Jesus, and join in with God's people who have the same desire and who stir one another up to love and good deeds. You want to train yourself for godliness? Draw near to God because you can, hold fast to Jesus because he's faithful to keep his word, and join in with other people who have that same desire and are on that same agenda. If you want to talk about it as a spiritual discipline, here's the discipline. Discipline yourself to faithfully be a part of God's community. You want to train yourself for godliness? Join in with God's people who habitually meet together. Well, why do that? Because you share the same hope, and you have the same Savior, and you believe the same promises, and quite frankly, you need one another. Because you want to know why? You have need of endurance. The text says that. You want to see it? It's down in verse 35. We're going to skip over a couple paragraphs. We probably shouldn't, but look at verse 35. We'll get right to the answer. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, together, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The church is grace to you for your perseverance. And the text is saying, discipline yourself to meet together regularly so that you might stir one another up to love and good deeds because you have a need of endurance. It's not just God's word and prayer that are grace to us for our growth, but habitual fellowship that inspires us to grow in grace and to mature in faith and to do good works. This too is of essential importance, for we don't train ourselves for godliness all alone. Not when we're members one of another. Not when we're parts of the same body. Not when we're the building blocks in the same spiritual house. Not when we're branches connected to the vine. For as David Matthew said, we were made for more than private devotions. We were made to worship Jesus together. You ever meet someone who didn't stick with a physical exercise program? Do you ever meet anyone who really got committed to losing some weight and getting physically fit and they just didn't stay with it? Just come to the gym in February and March, because everyone makes the commitment in January to get physically fit, and by March, they're done. Did you ever know someone who used to walk with Jesus Christ, active in the church, loved the Lord, read their Bible, and that was 10, 15 years ago, and today they don't even want to talk to you about Jesus? Yet you know anyone like that? I bet we all do. It's painful. The church is grace to us, folks. We have need of endurance. You want to train yourself for godliness? Get into God's Word. Talk to God in prayer. And gather with God's people for their grace to you for your endurance, so that you might persevere in faith, grow in grace, mature as God's people. The church is grace to you. It's not optional. Not if you want to train yourself for godliness. Not according to this text. So we've talked about a lot of spiritual disciplines. Reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, meditating God's Word, praying together. This is discipline yourself to faithfully meet together. The church is grace to you for your good. You know any professional athletes? Not very many. Do you know any godly people? Not one. Only those who have finished the race, kept the faith, and fought the good fight. But we know them as they once were, not as they now are. We know some godly people who've gone on to be with Jesus Christ, and their race is now finished, and God has perfected them. Isn't that awesome? We're going to see them someday. But we used to know them. We don't know them as they now are. Do you know any godly people? No. Do you know any people who are training themselves for godliness? I hope you do. People who are training themselves for godliness frequently find themselves hanging out with others who have the same desire and the same expectation and the same goal and the same destiny, and they're encouraged by the community. And they encourage one another to keep the faith and do good works. People who are training themselves for godliness, they're not doing it alone. There's no Lone Rangers and Rambos that are going to make it in the end. We need one another to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And so those people who are training themselves for godliness are the ones who are habitually with others who have the same desire. So let me close out. This is a Thanksgiving weekend. Let me just say this. Are you thankful for the church? Oh man, thankful for the church. Because I need the church, and you need the church, if we're to persevere in faith. Grateful for the church. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have not left us without resource, without hope. You've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything we need. You've given us Jesus. You've given us your great and precious promises. You've planted us deeply into your Son. You've planted us into your kingdom. But we're not there all alone. We're surrounded by a great family of brothers and sisters. We're grateful that you have given us grace in your word and grace in the ability to draw near, and we're grateful for the grace that comes to us in the fellowship we enjoy with one another. And I pray that we might be active in disciplining ourselves and encouraging one another as we press on to win the goal which has already been achieved in Christ. May we lean into you, lean into your word, and lean into one another. And we're grateful for your promises to complete the work you've started. We long for the day when Jesus will be revealed and our salvation will be consummated. Cause us to be faithful as we wait to that day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.